Well, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17. This is a great book, as all books of Scripture are. But in this book, Paul has a specific focus on Christ, laying out before us his glories and his excellencies. So listen to God's word and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. But above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. O Lord our God, the grass withers, the flower fades, but your word remains forever. Bless us now as we meditate on it. In Christ's name, amen. Well, yesterday as I was going over my sermon notes, I realized I am still transitioning back from China, where I had an hour and a half, sometimes up to an hour and 45 minutes to teach and preach. And so this morning, my introduction is going to be very brief, straight to the point. Paul lays out for us in verses 5 and following what we are to do. But as we look at what we are to do, we can be overwhelmed by this list. It is glorious. It lays for us good things that we should love and desire to do, or not to do, as the case may be. But he doesn't only tell us what to do, nor does he tell us exactly how we are to do it. Instead, he tells us where we are. In this passage and in this book, Paul's main concern is to tell us where we are. And so to begin to wrap our minds around that, we're going to first consider where we have been, and then look at where we are, and finally come to what we are to do. So let's begin with where you were. To explain what I mean, you can look back at chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul tells us where we were. He tells us that you and I and everyone else in the history of the world, save one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, were in the domain of darkness. This is where you were. That domain of darkness finds expression in our passage in verses 5 and following, where Paul speaks of sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Further, he writes of anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. That is, you were in a domain, a realm, a kingdom marked by these things. And if anyone is in here today and they do not have faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear. This is where you are, the domain of darkness. Now, the problem is that most of us don't think of ourselves as being that bad. There's always that person that we can compare ourselves to who is worse than us. We might think that we are one of the good old boys or one of the good old gals. We're in some, we might not be with the angels and the saints, but we're in some neutral realm, some neutral world. We think this list that Paul lays out for us in verse 5 through 9 doesn't apply to us. In the first four things that Paul mentions, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, these are all related to sexual sins, and I agree, they do seem to describe some pretty sleazy people. But let's not just brush these off as if they only apply to that man or woman in the bar who's chasing other people, or the person who's in prison. Let's consider Jesus' words on sexual immorality found in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. There we read Jesus not providing a new interpretation to the Ten Commandments, but giving that interpretation that God's people were meant to understand all along. There we read Jesus say these words, these well-known words. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You and I may hear of somebody who we've known for a long time, who has decided to leave their husband or their wife. And we are rightly appalled by that. It is destructive. It is sad when a man or a woman commits adultery on their spouse. But what Jesus is telling us is that just as we are appalled at that physical act of adultery, God sees right into our hearts. And if we have even a lustful thought in our mind, a flirtatious passing thought, Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, they see right through the walls of our heart. And in God's eyes, it is just as bad as adultery. And this list, again, is not just for those who are out there. But maybe sexual temptation is not your sin. But there is a sin that Paul gives us here that applies to every single one of us in this room. And that's covetousness. The final commandment of the ten mentioned here in this list is do not covet. And Paul rightly calls it idolatry. Have you ever coveted before? Of course you have, and of course I have. Coveting is any time you want something more than you should. It is looking to some item, some person, some job, whatever it may be, to supply you with satisfaction that only God is meant to supply. That is coveting. And Paul calls it here idolatry. So here's the issue. We often think of our horizontal sins as being appalling, like adultery. And it is appalling. We should be appalled by it. Although hopefully as Christians we can be gracious and not look down our nose at others. But what does God consider most appalling? What is it in God's eyes that he is most enraged at? It's idolatry. And once again, Paul tells us in this passage that coveting is idolatry. Just as adultery is the breaking of a relationship between a husband and a wife, idolatry is breaking our relationship with the Lord our God. It is saying, God, you're not actually as good as you promised to be. You are not actually the one who is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. Something else is. Ultimately, then, there is no group of good old boys or good old girls. We all, apart from Christ, before and apart from Christ, are in, as Paul tells us, the domain of darkness. The kingdom of darkness, this is where you were. But there is good news, and that brings us to where you are. You see, in the kingdom of darkness, the scene is indeed very dark. In fact, pitch black. But that just provides the background, sets the backdrop for the brilliant light of Jesus Christ to shine through. And Paul, as I said earlier, lays before the church the fullness of Jesus Christ. He wants us to see how great and how awesome he is. And not only does he want us to see how great and how awesome Christ is, but he wants us to see that this great and awesome Christ unites us to himself so that we come to share in his fullness. We come to have fellowship with him in his fullness. And let me say, this doctrine that I'm going to be describing of union with Christ really is at the center of Paul's thinking. If it's not something you have understood before, we're just going to be scratching on the surface today. But I would encourage you to go back and read through Colossians or any of his letters. And you'll find, even in this book, in verse 2, he begins right away speaking about in Christ. This is central to his thinking. So focus in here. If we had been studying straight through the book of Colossians, we would have been mesmerized with this Christ that Paul speaks of. He brings out various aspects of his glory. And in chapter 1, verse 16, we read about Christ being the creator of all the world. And I know for myself, sometimes I read about Christ creating all things, those things that are visible and invisible in heaven and on earth. And I say, of course, it's God. He can do that. That's easy. But think for a moment. We get amazed at far more simple things. We see people who can do certain things or create certain things, and we're in awe at times. I remember when I was in Boston, and a friend of mine walked in with the first iPhone, and I'd never seen a smartphone before. And I was in awe. I was just wondering, how in the world could someone put all this into this one little phone? There's a small sense of awe. Well, wake up and see the awe of your God in creating all the heavens and all the earth. Think about the many different psalms and parts of scripture that are themselves expressing awe at God's great act of creation. Sit down, if you're able to, in your mind, next to the waters as God's Spirit hovers above them. And all of a sudden you hear this thunderous voice saying, "Let there be light." And there is blinding, piercing light. Sit down as the mountains rise up at the thunderous voice of your God and feel the sense of awe as the mountains come forth and the valleys find their place. Absolute power, infinite wisdom, beauty and majesty, all displayed in Christ's act of creation. We should be filled with awe and with joy. And we could go on to look at verse 17 of chapter 1, how Christ is said to be the head of all things and before all things. But what I really want to focus on is verse 19 of chapter 1, repeated in 2:9, where we read, "For in Christ the fullness of God was pleased to dwell," or in 2:9's words, "In him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." That is to say, the fullness that God is resides in Christ, the God-man, the fullness of God. Now, we love different things in this world. We enjoy small things, be it food, to great things like our family relationships, our children, our moms and our dads, our husband and our wives. We enjoy all these things. These are all small windows back into the goodness and the glory of our God. We love these things. They give us contentment and joy. Well, in Christ, we read, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Christ is a full Christ, and we need to begin seeing him that way. The context and the reason why Paul is actually using this word fullness here in Colossians is because there is something called the Colossian heresy that had either already made its way into the church or is going to make its way in soon. And it was a teaching that promised fullness. You can have fullness by following these specific rules, these man-made customs. You will receive fullness. And today in the Christian church, there are other heresies that we've heard of. Your best life now. That's not the Christian gospel. But I don't think that's what we are plagued with in this room. I don't think that's what tempts us. I think those of us in this room are more tempted to the secular promise of fullness. You can have fullness not in a religious environment, but by getting all that you can here and now. Get fullness by being as successful as you can be in whatever realm you are working in or living in. It might be as a stay-at-home mom. It might be as a student or as a business owner. That is the secular promise of fullness. And just as Paul would have wanted to remind the Colossians in the context of the Colossian heresy, so he would want to remind us that there is a fullness found in no one else but Christ Jesus. Every single thing that is good that you could ever desire is in him. Are you at times in awe of people because of their power, their authority over certain things, or the way that they can handle something with such facility? Are you in awe of maybe someone's goodness or the love that they have for others? Well, who is powerful but the Lord, and who is loving and good like the Lord? This is what Paul means when he speaks of the fullness of deity dwelling bodily. All that is good is in Christ. But that is not actually Paul's main point, as I said a moment ago. His main point is that this fullness is brought and given to us as by faith in the working of the Holy Spirit, we are united to Christ. There is a spiritual union that the believer has with Jesus Christ, where we come to share in all of his fullness, all of his blessedness. We're focusing on today the attribute of God is his glory. And in Christ, we experience the fullness of God's glory. What more could you want? Let me read again for you. 3:1-4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are up on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, in Christ, his fullness is given to us because in his life, death, and resurrection, he died for our sin, and he was raised for our life. Have you thought about the fact that with Christ, you have died? With Christ, you have been raised. With Christ right now, as Ephesians 2:6 tells us, you are seated with him in the heavenly places. You are with Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean that we have died with Christ and that we have been raised with him? Well, let's think about that for a moment. Think about a body that is dead and in the ground. That body no longer struggles with sin. It doesn't wrestle with that list that Paul laid out for us in verses 5 through 8 or 9. That body in the grave doesn't wrestle with anger. It doesn't wrestle with covetousness or lust or whatever it may be. Instead, it is dead to sin. And Paul teaches us that Christ not only died for sin, and that's what we typically think of in Christ's death. Christ died for our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He took on my guilt so that I can be forgiven and justified in God's sight. But he also died to sin. That is so that the power of sin no longer would be a master over us. Its power could be broken. And not only did he die to sin for us, but he was raised to a righteousness of life that then becomes our life as we are united to Christ. All Christians know that when we go to heaven, we're not going to be struggling with sin anymore. This is a basic and common Christian belief. Well, Christ, through his resurrection, entered into that life that is ours when we will be in glory. But it's not just something that is distant and far from us that we are waiting for when we are to be raised bodily from the dead. Paul tells us here that we have been raised with Christ, that we now have that resurrection life. Of course, Paul doesn't mean that you are all of a sudden set free from sin. You no longer struggle with it. In verse 5 and following, he tells us that you are to put to death what is earthly in you. You still have a battle, a struggle with sin. But where is the power for you to struggle against sin? Where is the power for you to live a righteous life? It is found in union with Christ. Christ, again, is a full Christ, full of all joy, all comfort, all blessedness. He is also full of your salvation from sin and your ability to live righteously. So come to him. This, Christian, is where you are, united to this full Christ. Now, what are we to do? We've seen where we were in the domain of darkness. Where we are united to Christ. What is it that we are to do? Well, in these verses we've read, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. And then Paul goes on to say, set your mind on things that are above. Two things for us to do. Seek and set your mind. The first, seeking, is telling you to use your will, use all of your effort to seek what is yours in Christ Jesus. And brothers and sisters, friends, why would you want to seek anything else? Why would you seek anything else when you have fullness in Christ? Come to Him and seek Him with all of your will, with all that you have. Seek and pursue the things that are above. Secondly, He says not only to seek, but now to actively set your mind on things above that are above. As we read through Paul's letters, we know he can be caught up in this great mystery of the gospel. For him, it would have been easy, as he had free time, for his mind to be caught up in setting his mind on things that are above. He loved Christ. He knew him in a deeper way than anyone in this room did. For him, it would have been easy, but for us, we have to struggle. We have to struggle in our moments when we're not busy with work or busy with our children. When we have that free time, we need to actively set our minds on Jesus Christ, on the glories that are promised us in the gospel, on His fullness. We need to actively, when we have time at home, meditate on His word and what it promises us. Come to Christ, set your mind on Him. So, how do we conclude today? How can we draw this all to an end? Well, it's very simple. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, our Redeemer, we do come before you now thankful for the fullness that is ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you that in love you have given us all that we need for life and for salvation. Gracious God, we have union and communion with your Son. What more could we need? And yet, oh God, we are often tempted by various things in this world. We pray, oh God, that you would make plain and clear to us the glorious realities of the gospel, the glorious crown jewel of being united to Jesus Christ, that in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and we, the great mystery of the gospel, we have been united to him. We thank you for these things, O gracious God. We pray that we would be faithful to tell others about them as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.